Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, the 9th of November. Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us. We're going to teach a Sunday school lesson as we usually do every week with her. We're starting on Mondays now. And this one is probably one of those Sunday school stories that you heard if you spent any time in Sunday school. Even if you only went once a month, you probably heard this one because it's one of those that just seems to excite the minds of young people. It's dramatic. It's miraculous. Where is Jesus? Is he in this story? That's a good question. The story of the three men in the fiery furnace. Songs have been written about it, and all of us have seen the pictures portrayed in Sunday school lessons. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is one of our regular guests from Concordia Publishing House. Deaconess, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. It's good to be back. This is a great story, isn't it?
It is, and I was saying before the break, I cooked steaks out on the grill last night.
Ah, and
did you too?
Yeah, perfect night for it.
Yeah, absolutely. I didn't even have the thing lit. I mean, the steaks were no more on there than I smelled like smoke. I started a fire for my daughter a couple of nights ago, and I smelled like smoke after just getting it lit and going back in the house. It was on me the rest of the day, and these men emerged from the furnace completely untouched by a fire that was intended to kill them.
That's right. A very hot fire. And they were in the fire. And no singeing, no smoke smell, nothing. An amazing story, and it's a true story. And we've got to teach it as true. And it's a powerful story for children to hear, for us to read. As I read it again today preparing, I thought, wow, we do have an awesome God. As people say, he is truly the God, the all-powerful God, and he can do these great miracles, and he does. And what a comfort for us in this world that we live in.
Okay, you said it's a true story, and this is one of those Sunday school stories that sometimes suffers by way of being so fanciful, I use that word advisedly, so miraculous, if you will, that you almost say it's got to be a made-up story. How do you approach the children with this when our first impulse is to say, this is a great story with a great lesson, but it can't really be all true?
Well, I think we just simply, we teach it as true, and it gets down to, if you don't believe your God can do anything, if you don't believe he can do this, then how can you believe that he sent his son to be born of a virgin, that same son who grew and suffered and died and then rose again? How is any of that true if you start picking and choosing and taking, shots at all these other stories? And that's the great peril of modern biblical interpretation, that we set our mind and reason, our limited human mind and reason to it. And I think we have to really help children understand this is real. And kids are open to that. They don't have these cultural distractors that we do that cause us to question everything. It's a good time to teach a story and to teach why it's so important that it's true for us and for our salvation.
This story, like one that we talked about several weeks ago, Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and another one I think that we just recently talked about, comes down to a confrontation between a false god,
yes,
and the true God. Tell us the story.
Yeah, this is great. We have the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, at the time, this is late 7th and early 6th centuries B.C., so way back. He's the king of Babylon, and he is the most powerful man in the world in his day. Babylon was at the crossroads of commerce by its location, so everything passed through it, trade and armies and people, and it made it a very strategic country to be king of, one that gave you much influence in the known world at the time. And he took over Jerusalem, and when he did, he made the decree that the brightest and best, the young, strong, healthy, bright minds of Jerusalem should be brought back to Babylon, and there he would instruct them and raise them, indoctrinate them in the culture, the beliefs, the whole picture of what it was to be a person in his kingdom. And so really a grand brainwashing was the plan to take these Israelites and to do that with them. And among them was Daniel, the prophet, and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And this story then is of their time there. If the story starts out, we don't get it in our study this week, but in chapter 1 already, these men will not eat the food that goes against their dietary laws of the Jewish people. They won't do that, even though they're commanded to, and God sustains them on vegetables and water. And then this story comes along, and the king wants them and everyone to bow down to this gold statue, this shrine that he has made, and to bow down and worship that. And they refuse to do it. And he says, the king says, when he builds this, whoever refuses to do this will immediately be thrown in a fiery furnace. And so it's reported to him that these Jewish men don't do it, and he says, you know, here's the rules. You will be put in the furnace. And he's so angry about this that they defy him, the great king, that he orders the fire to be made 7 times hotter than a usual fire, and he has them thrown into it. And they are bound up in their clothes and thrown in, and they do not burn up. And then the king sees in that fire not 3 men that were thrown in, but a 4th one, one that looks different to him, one that he describes as like a son of a god. And the interesting thing is that the people who were charged with throwing these 3 in the fire, they burned up just by being that close to this hot fire, and they were consumed. So a true miracle here, amazing contrast between the false god and this king who was trying to get people to worship him, and these 3 who were in the midst of that, clinging to the true God in faith and trust.
Who is the 4th man in the fire?
Ah, isn't that a question that has been asked for centuries? We're teaching it, Pastor Wilkin, as Christ, as the Son of God. The one who comes to save us, and that's how it's going to come out in the lessons this week in Growing in Christ. And, you know, I looked at some of the commentaries here. If not Christ, an angel of God, we know all through Scripture in the Old Testament we have these appearances, Abraham with the 3 visitors and the wrestling with God and all these things. So we know that God does come and inhabits objects and people, and I think here we've got to say that that's Christ with them, Christ who goes with us all the way, and it's a sort of a foreshadow of the ultimate salvation, the rescuing from the fires of hell and the fires that our sin brings, the fire of eternity, in away from God. Christ rescues us, keeps us safe from that, through his word and sacrament. And that's the focus of this lesson this week in Sunday school.
The church has historically taken this story from the book of Daniel as near and dear, especially at times of persecution. Why do you think that is?
Well, it's such a clear example of God's faithfulness in a real time of persecution. Here these men were, you know, brought out of their country, out of their culture, and thrown into this and forced to become one of the people there. And they stood up against it. They didn't partake of the foods. They didn't bow down to the false gods. And very clearly, this would bring them earthly trouble by that king. It is a time of persecution for them and the true God, the faith of the true God. And the miracle that is wrought here by God, that not only does he keep them away from the fire, excuse me, they are in the fire, and he saves them in the fire, and that he is with them in the fire. It's a wonderful faith strengthener, I think, for anyone who reads it. The power is in God's word, and you can't not read this and be strengthened in your faith and be called to look to God in faith and say, Lord, protect and save me. Give me faith to be bold in times of persecution.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. When we come back from this break, we're going to continue our conversation with her, teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, the 9th of November. The three men in the fiery furnace and then out again alive. There is some interesting ambiguity in this story, especially in the original language. When it talks about the king setting up this image, it's not clear as to what image it is. It's just called the king's image. And some have speculated, and I think it's a fair conclusion to draw, that the king is not only demanding worship of a false god, he's demanding worship of himself. And it wouldn't have been at all out of the ordinary for kings of this stature in the ancient world to want to be regarded and worshiped as gods. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. CPH has a Sunday School curriculum called Growing in Christ. It forms the basis of our conversation. You can find out more about Growing in Christ by going to our website, issuesetc.org, under the On Demand page, or you can call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Stay tuned. You're invited this summer to an exploration and study tour of the lives of Martin Luther and J.S. Bach. This tour of Germany will be led by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Matt Phillips of Concordia University, Nebraska. See where Luther and Bach were born, lived, worked, and died. For more information on a tour of Germany, June 1st through the 10th, call area code 402-643-7444 or send an email to matthew.phillips@cune.edu.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado; St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri; Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri; Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana; Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee; and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click promote. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, and click promote. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. We're talking about the three men in the fiery furnace, teaching a Sunday school lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen on this Monday afternoon, the 9th of November. In about 10 minutes, hour two of Issues Etc. In hour two, we'll talk with Congressman Bart Stupak of Michigan's 1st Congressional District. He is co-author of an amendment to the House health care reform bill that prohibits abortion funding by the federal government. That, of course, passed on Saturday. We'll see what he thinks about pro-life Democrats' chances now. They're probably having a hard time with their own party. And what needs to come next for this bill to keep abortion out of health care reform. Robert Spencer will also join us. We'll talk about last week's attack by a Muslim soldier at Fort Hood, Texas. Pam, the story doesn't exactly say this explicitly, but you get a really strong impression from the kind of the ambiguity of the language and surrounding verses. Mm-hmm. The King Nebuchadnezzar isn't just asking his entire realm to worship a false god. He's asking them to worship him as a god. Is that right?
It seems like that. I was looking during the break, and there's this word of they don't serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So what's unclear is what this golden image is. Is it of some god or is it of King Nebuchadnezzar? But in other places, you see that the people somehow must be taught to think this way about him, that he's some sort of deity or divine in some way, because they speak of him as, O king, live forever. That's something that a deity does, not a human. And there are other verses, like you say, that seem to lend themselves to viewing him and him viewing himself as much more than just an earthly king. And, you know, this great power that he had, it's very easy to see how all that has gone to his head, and he thinks he's all-powerful. And to make these decrees and to do the things that he has done really do point to, if not him thinking he's a god, he's thinking he's pretty fine, at least.
His reaction after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are brought out again, from the furnace. They're called out. Come on out. You know, I want to talk with you. Seems kind of interesting conversation. When they emerge, it says their hair isn't singed. They don't even have the smell of smoke on them. And what is the king's conclusion?
Well, he answers that he says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own god. So he sees clearly what this is all about, that there was a real God there who has protected these men who stood up against this falseness, and it's eye-opening for him. And it's quite amazing that he's had this huge turnaround, and then he makes this decree that any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruin, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. He gets it at this point. Does he believe that this is his God? I don't know, but he sees that there's no other God like this who can do such great things. And this kind of a journey of God using events and his people to open the eyes of this very faith-blind king to the truth, to who the true God is. And in the midst of all this, and then through Daniel, you know, he has dreams and they're interpreted for him. And I think his vision gets clearer and clearer. Another interesting thing that we didn't talk about at the beginning is just the names that these three men were given. From the reading I've done, it appears that their Hebrew names were changed to Babylonian names, and likely those names represented Babylonian gods. So in every way, this Nebuchadnezzar is determined to take them out of everything they've known, and not only to change their lives, but their hearts and minds towards his false living and ways. And they stand up to it in faith. And, you know, this is really a good lesson to teach children who, in our Western world, we don't know persecution like this. And certainly there are places around the globe where people's lives are on the line every day for their confession of the true God and Jesus Christ. But I think this has to help strengthen the little boys and girls in Sunday school who face some persecution from friends, maybe on the baseball team or in the playground or in the classroom, as things are taught that are clearly not in line with what God's Word teaches. God goes with us into those fires, and he grants us strength and sustains our faith. And that's the story here. You know, we always talk about that, too. Is this a story about their great faith, or is this a story about God's work in their lives? And of course, the latter is the truth, isn't it?
It's a kind of an irony, I think, that everyone acknowledges now, whether they want to or not, that this God is able to save. And yet these three men remain, in essence, captives of the king, or at least, you know, in the king's court as his servants. The people in general remain in exile. God will certainly deliver them at some point in the future. But for the time being, this great God who can save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego does nothing to return them to their land. It must have been seemed rather odd that he would act in this way. If he's so great, I ask, why wouldn't he just defeat Nebuchadnezzar altogether, bring the people back to the land, and give them a glorious homecoming?
Well, that's theology of glory, isn't it, Pastor? That is an irony, and yet we see that in our lives. We see that all through Scripture. The ultimate victory, the ultimate perfect ending of the story will be ours in heaven. And that's what this incident and all the others in Scripture are pointing to, leading to, and bringing all of us who have faith in Christ as our Savior to that ultimate victory, where it is all set right, where everything is perfect and wonderful and glorious. And this is this story, as our lives are on the other side of that glorious living. And, boy, it really does run. You know, I don't know how you can preach about this and not see that glory theology doesn't work, because you're right. They get promoted, but they're still stuck in Babylon, and they're still stuck with all these people, and things aren't, their former life is not returned to them. It's not perfect. It's not a bed of roses. But I think the message in this is that God is with his people, and he goes with them all the way. And I keep thinking of that. There's a hymn that we sing that Christ goes with us all the way. And that is the truth that this story brings out. In the storms of life, I'm looking at a picture of Christ calming the storm, and in the fires of life, as this story points to, in persecutions and troubles and hardships, as Paul wrote about. Christ is with us and sustains us. Nowhere does it say he takes those all away, poof, and everything's wonderful this side of heaven.
With only about 15 seconds next time, what will we be talking about?
We're just marching through the great stories of the Old Testament. Next week, we're going to have Daniel in the lion's den, another amazing story of God's protection and salvation for Daniel and for us.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. CPH has a Sunday School curriculum. It's called Growing in Christ. Pam, it is always a pleasure. Thanks for being our guest.
Thank you. Blessings, Pastor.
It's easy to think that this story is just a story, meant to teach us some kind of a lesson. Well, if that were true, the only thing we would really pull away from it is some sort of moral lesson, some sort of moral principle, When things are bearing down against you, when you're being asked to deny God, remain faithful and he will rescue you. You know, Christian history is littered with people who have remained faithful unto death. They haven't been rescued from the persecutor's mighty hand. And one can't help but think about the one who is ultimately faithful unto death, Jesus our Savior. He was not delivered from death either. He was rescued and raised from the dead, but he suffered it nonetheless. In our Savior Jesus Christ, we have someone who not only goes with us on the journey, not it comes along with us, but has been there already. I dare say that saving presence of God in the fiery furnace was there waiting for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before they were thrown in. Christ has been there already for us. And if you think about the terrors of being tossed into a fiery furnace, think also about the terrors of death and the grave. Christ has been there too, and he's come out victorious for us. When we come back, we've got hour two of Issues Etc. Congressman Bart Stupak will be with us to talk about pro-life Democrats and their defeat of federal funding for abortion in health care. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.